All right, there we go. It's good to see you again. If you weren't here earlier, my name is Joe Bushock, and I'm one of the pastoral interns here at the church. And I just had a couple thoughts seeing Aaron. I'm blanking. That wasn't Aaron. Andrew. Goodness. Come up here. First, I once heard a theologian say that when we pray, things happen that would not have happened if we did not pray. When we pray, things happen that would not have happened if we did not pray. God has chosen prayer as one of the primary means of which he works in our world. He works from people praying. And I hope you believe that. And I hope you show that you believe that by praying. And so I would encourage you also to come this evening at 6 o'clock to pray with us in the chapel. And there's plenty of other opportunities to pray here also. There's a group of people who pray in the library every morning, every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. for the service that's going to follow. So if you would like to come then, I would encourage you to come then. There's several prayer groups during the week. The pastors, have just started a couple of months ago praying every Sunday morning at 8:30, just briefly, for the service. We pray for things like those of us who preach would serve in the strength that God supplies and not our own strength, because we realize that we need God to work for spiritual change here at the church. So I think God is doing great things by encouraging us here at the church to pray more, and I would just encourage you to be a part of that. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for being the God that you are, for being a good God who's in control of everything, for being a holy God as we're focusing on this series. And I thank you for providing our word, your word to us, so that we can know you more and better. And I just pray, Lord, that all of our hearts would be changed, that we would see you more clearly for who you are, and that we would respond by devoting our lives to you. I just pray you be with me as I preach this morning, Lord, and just help me to serve the strength that you supply. Help me to realize that no spiritual change comes apart from your working. But I also pray, Lord, that all of us would just be radically changed by your word, and that this week would be different than last week. In your name I pray. Amen. So our sermon series is Woe, Responding to a Holy God. And the theme for the series we've brought up a number of times is seeing God changes us and demands a response. Seeing God changes us and demands a response. We're doing this series because we believe that all of us need to grow as Christians, whether you want to grow or not. We believe that all of us need to grow as Christians. And we believe that when we see God as Christians, when we see him more, when we see him better, that we will change. And that as a result of that change, we should respond to God appropriately. And this is a theme that you've seen throughout the Bible, all over. When Moses came before the burning bush in the Bible, he hid his face. In the wilderness, when God came to Mount Sinai, all the people trembled before a holy God. The mountain shook. Isaiah, as we saw from Pastor Dan's message, cried out, "Woe is me," when he saw God. Paul, in the New Testament, literally fell to his face when he saw God on the road to Damascus. John, the Apostle John, when he received the revelation from God, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." That's how John responded when he saw who God was. And we don't think anything has changed. We don't think anything has changed. When man comes in contact with the holy God, he is changed. Not should be changed or might be changed, but will be changed. Our prayer is for ourselves and for all of us here as a church to see God more clearly for who he is through this series and to respond appropriately to him. So the goal today It's to see God and respond with devotion. And kind of the big idea of this sermon is to leave your whole heart with God. Leave your whole heart with God. And like I've been saying, I have a little object illustration here. Your ability to respond to God with true devotion, not a false devotion, but with true devotion, your ability to respond to God with a true devotion is directly proportional to your capacity to see God for who he is. And so I have an illustration here. I have a bowl. This bowl is filled with water. Now, think of this bowl of water as God. God is the water. Now, you'll have to use your imagination a little bit because it's more like this bowl is the size of the ocean and even bigger. I mean, we can't think of God as big as he actually is. But think of this bowl of water as big as the ocean. And your capacity to, and think of us as dehydrated Christians. We're Christians who are dehydrated. We need the water. All of us need it. And think of your capacity. What is your capacity to be able to take and drink of the water that is God? For some of you, probably for a lot of us, it might be the size of this teaspoon. It doesn't hold much water, especially when you compare it to the size of the ocean. A teaspoon is just a drop in the size of the ocean. It's hardly even measurable at all. But it's still something. It still satisfies your soul because it's God and you need it because you're dehydrated. But the goal of this series is to increase your capacity for seeing God. So maybe if you start out as a teaspoon, that's fine, but work to grow your capacity of God. Maybe a ladle. That's a lot better than a teaspoon. And think of the amount of refreshment that you could get from the size of a ladle when it's compared to a teaspoon. But even greater than that, what if you were a whole pitcher? What if you can increase your capacity of knowing God and seeing God to the size of a pitcher? Think of how much more refreshed you would be with the size of a pitcher. And so the idea here is that the more that you're able to see God, the more of the water of God, so to speak, that you're able to have, the better you are going to be able to respond with devotion. Because whereas you were dehydrated before, your thirst will be quenched by God. And that's how it works in life. And so Hannah, we're going to be talking about 1 Samuel. So if you could turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 2. But we're going to be talking about chapter 1 here for a minute. Hannah is one who saw God and she responded appropriately. Hannah is one who left her whole heart with God. But her story was a difficult one. First of all, Hannah was barren, which means she couldn't have children. She had a husband, and this husband, Elkanah, had two wives. One was Hannah, and the other one was Peninnah. Peninnah had several children, but Hannah was barren. And you got to remember, back in biblical times, being barren was serious. It wasn't a joke. And even in Deuteronomy 28, God says that if you have children, it's a sign of blessing. It's a sign that God has blessed you if you have children. If you don't have children, it's a sign of God's curse. Or, to put it another way, if you don't obey God, one of the ways that he might curse you is that you would not have any children. And so that's what people might have been thinking when they're looking at Hannah. And she took this very seriously. Even in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, at the end of verse 5, the Lord had closed her womb. So we don't really know why the Lord closed her womb, but we know that the Lord did close her womb, and it caused her great grief. Great grief. To make matters worse, Hannah was severely provoked by the other wife, Peninnah. Verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So you have Peninnah sitting there making Hannah miserable day after day after day because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. And so Hannah, rather than turning away from God because of this difficulty in her life, she turned to God. And what she did, she made a vow to the Lord. She's praying to the Lord, and she said, Lord, if you provide me with a son, I will devote this son to you for all of his days. And what the Lord did is he provided Hannah with a son. Samuel was born, and he was to go on to become the greatest judge of Israel. Samuel was born because of Hannah's prayer. And Hannah stayed true to her vow. When Samuel was a young boy, she brought him to the temple, and she left him there, never to have him live in her home again. She left him devoted to the Lord completely. Hannah left her most prized possession with the Lord. And that's where this sentence comes from. Hannah's leaving Samuel at the temple was an example of the fact that she had left her whole heart with God. It wasn't about her. It was about her devotion to God. So in the same way, our goal is for us to leave our whole heart with God. And so at the moment of most difficulty, at the moment when she left her son with God, that couldn't have been an easy time. She didn't have another son at this point. Later, God blessed her with sons, but at this point, Samuel's the only one that she had. At the moment of this great difficulty, Hannah prayed to the Lord. And what we're going to see here is that two things are happening here in the life of Hannah. Two important things that are fueling this devotion, that are fueling this ability for Hannah to leave her heart with God, for her to leave Samuel with the Lord. The first one, Hannah recognized the work of God in her life. She recognized the work of God in her life. God had worked in her life by providing a son. She didn't say, the son just kind of happened randomly. Before I was barren, we really don't know why, but now I have a son. I don't know really why it happened, but it just happened. No, she attributed it to the Lord. She recognized the work of the Lord in her life. In verse 1 of chapter 2, she responds by thanking God for the way that he's saved her in her life. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. You see, the salvation for Hannah here was the fact that God had provided a son for her. And so in verse 1, she is recognizing God's work in her life. So the question for you, naturally, is do you recognize the work that God has done in your life? If you're a believer, God has worked in your life. Do you recognize it? In my own life, I can think of several major instances where I can recognize the work of God. The first one, I told you a little bit about my testimony the first time I preached, but I was lost. I was very lost. I was running in a world of drug addiction. And I'd completely rejected God, even though I had grown up in a Christian home and had been taught the Bible my whole life. And God changed my heart. He brought me out of that. It's been about 8 years now since I was anywhere near that lifestyle. He made my heart new. He made me a new creation, and he brought me from that life. It'd be easy for me to forget about that because now it seems like a long time ago. But I have to keep reminding myself of the work that God has done in my life, the mighty work that he has done in saving me. In the same way, my brothers and sisters, I'm the oldest of 7 kids. The youngest one, he's only 11. If you think of him, pray for him because he suffers from grand mal seizures. And it's really difficult for my parents. We're not really sure where he is spiritually yet, so pray for him spiritually and physically. But the rest of my siblings have all devoted their hearts to the Lord, whereas before they hadn't. They were kind of running. They never were as bad as I was, but they kind of were, maybe because I was the oldest, they were kind of following the path that I had followed in some ways. But now I can tell you with honesty that I can look at all of my other siblings who are younger than me and see things in them that I look up to, see examples of them growing spiritually that motivate me and that impress me. God has done a mighty work in my family. I can't ever forget that. And lastly, the most recent thing he's done is bring me a wife. That was great. Yep, praise the Lord. Yeah, really thankful for her. And you know, God provided the perfect woman for me because she is just someone who pokes and prods me in all the areas I need to be poked and prodded in. Last night, she forced me to read through my sermon with her, and I was like, I just want to go to bed. But she knew I probably needed to review it again, and she poked and prodded me until I did it, and I'm thankful I did it. So God has worked a lot in my life. And what are the ways that he's worked in your life? I'm sure they're there. They're there every week, even. One of the ways that we can continuously remind ourselves of this, and I'll be talking about this several times throughout the sermon, but Pastor Dan encouraged us a couple weeks ago to keep a journal of God sightings. If you see God in your life work, or if you're reminded of a certain character, quality of God, write it down so that you can remember it. Because I remember those big things that God's done in my life, but he's done a lot of other things that I've just forgotten. Because life gets in the way. So this is the first thing that Hannah did. She recognized the work of God in her life, and she praised him for it. The second thing that she did, she recognized the character of God. Look at verse 2. I'll read it here. No one is holy like the Lord is the first line of verse 2. And the next two lines describe that first line. That's a Hebrew parallelism. For there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So let's talk about holiness a little bit. We've been learning a little bit about it every week through this series. Holiness is not an attribute in the same way that mercy is an attribute. So you have various attributes, like God is just, God is merciful, God is righteous, which is the same as just, God is love. But you wouldn't say God is holy in the same way. That's not what his holiness means. Holiness speaks to the beauty, the purity, and the otherness of God, the fact that he is completely different from humans. He's a different being entirely. R.C. Sproul said, "The word holy calls attention to all that God is. It reminds us that his love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. His knowledge is holy knowledge. His spirit is holy spirit." So holy is more like a modifier that modifies all of God's other attributes. All of God's attributes are holy. But holiness, honestly, is just a word that's hard to define. It's hard to define the holiness of God. And I don't know if you've thought of this before, but the capacity of humans, the language of humans that we use to describe God is inadequate to describe God. Our language falls short of the greatness that God is. It just can't reach the greatness of God. And so holiness kind of represents the complete extent, the boundary of our language to understand God. It's right at the edge of all that we can say about God. Here's what another theologian said. Every effort to define the holiness of God ultimately winds up by saying, God is holy means God is God. The very God-ness of God means that he is separate from all that is not God. There is an infinite qualitative difference between creature and creator. God is one of a kind, in a class by himself. In that sense, he is utterly holy. But then you have said no more than that he is God. And so holiness is not about only purity, but it's about separation. It's about the fact that there's a difference between creature and creator, that God is completely different than anything we can think of. And this is what Hannah is expressing here in the last two lines of verse 2. She's explaining the first line. No one is holy like the Lord, and then she writes, for there is none besides you. There's no one like God. The next line, nor is there any rock like our God. God is the only one who is like he is. No one or nothing else is worthy of our praise. And this sermon's not really about idolatry, But here we could talk a lot about idolatry. Because the fact is, even though the verse says there is none besides you, there is no rock like our God, we often treat things like they are gods. We treat things in our life, people and things in our life, as if they are as important as God. So we need to run away from that type of thinking. And so Hannah here has begun by seeing what God has done in her life, the providing of Samuel, and then second, seeing who God is, his character, recognizing him as holy and separate. What she did is she left her whole heart with God. And so now let's spend a little time talking about devotion. That's what the sermon is about, responding to God with devotion. And we're not talking here about devotions. Devotions are what you do in the morning, or hopefully you do in the morning or some other time of the day where you read the Word of God and you pray. Maybe you fast. Fasting's a little more rare. I was just thinking when Andrew talked about fasting, man, I don't fast like I probably should. But anyway, devotions are not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a life of devotion, of serving the Lord. And devotion is really another way to say, leave your whole heart with God. And so through this passage, we see three ways, or we see three characteristics of devotion. We see three ways of what it means to leave your whole heart with God. So the first one, devotion is emotional. Devotion is emotional. Look at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So what does this verse mean here? The first line, my heart rejoices in the Lord, is pretty self-explanatory. Hannah is able to have rejoicing when she thinks of the Lord. The second line is a little more confusing. My horn is exalted in the Lord. What does horn mean? We know that's not a physical horn. Hannah doesn't have a horn like a rhinoceros has a horn, or a goat. That's not the type of horn here. We don't think it's the type of horn that they were playing before. Her trumpet-type horn is not being exalted in the Lord. It could be a horn of oil. We used to use those in the past. The word horn really is like it's a metaphor. And it's a metaphor for strength. Kind of like the strength of a rhinoceros is found in its horn. When Hannah says horn, she's referring to her own strength. And really what's happened here is her strength has been exalted in the Lord. Remember in chapter 1, verse 6, or verse 7, therefore she wept and did not eat. That's how miserable she was. She wept and did not eat. Now, this is a contrast. Her horn, her strength, is exalted in the Lord. And the idea of exalted there, we have, it's kind of like being built up. It's kind of like being rejuvenated. Basically, Hannah was rejuvenated in the Lord. Whereas before she wept and did not eat, now her strength had been returned to her in the Lord. The next line says she smiled at, or I smile at my enemies. And this is a really interesting word if you look at it literally what it means. Basically, it means my mouth opened wide over my enemies. And so people take this a couple different ways. Some people say it means more like she had victory, like defeating victory, like her mouth opened wide and kind of swallowed them up, her enemies. But you can see here the New King James translates it, smile. And this is probably because of the next line, because I rejoice in your salvation. So Hannah is basically energized. She's happy about the work that the Lord has done in her life. And it ends up being such that she rejoices in the salvation of the Lord. These are emotional words here. Rejoicing, especially. And I think we need to realize sometimes that feelings are not a result of the fall. Feelings are not from the fall. sinful feelings are from the fall. And we can't put all of our trust in feelings, obviously. Our hope cannot be in feelings. And we see that sometimes in churches, and that's why people make statements like, feelings come, feelings go. I don't remember the rest of it, but you probably remember. Because we can't put our hope in feelings. But part of recognizing that God has created us as whole beings means that we need to learn to serve God with every part of us. And that means learning to serve God with the parts of us that feel, like Hannah did here. And often, just kind of as we make other things idols in our life, we give our excitement and our energy and rejoicing to other things in life, other than God, the things that we should be giving our excitement to. I mean, I'm sure there's some of you who walk around just stoic 100% of the time, and then you put on the New England Patriots, and you change. Because we get excited about football. It's easy to get excited about football, because we're competitive, and we get attached to our teams. But here, we need to learn how to be excited over the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that you just focus on emotions. I need to rejoice in the Lord, so tomorrow I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord, and then you just focus on this kind of superficial rejoicing. It's kind of like my relationship with my wife. Now, if I know I need to love my wife and rejoice over her company and treasure her, the way to do that is not to focus on the emotion. The right way to do it is to focus on the relationship with my wife and put quality time into building up that relationship. If I do that in the right way, the right emotions will naturally follow. They'll naturally follow. The same thing as comes to be with your relationship with God. The goal with God is not to just focus on rejoicing more in God or focus on any of those things, but if we have a healthy relationship with God, then it will result in having healthy emotions when it comes to God. I mean, read through the Psalms. You can't ignore it. A healthy relationship with God results in healthy emotions. Now, a couple of qualifiers here. Obviously, not all of us are expressive in the same way. I mean, my wife, for example, she's like a normal person, I guess. So she cries occasionally. Not me. I can probably count on my two hands the amount of times that I've cried in my entire life. And that doesn't mean I don't feel. It just means that I express the feelings differently than my wife does. So recognize the fact that all of us express emotions and our feelings differently than others. Second, clearly, this doesn't mean that we're going to have the right kind of rejoicing in the Lord all the time. Most of the time, we probably won't. But the key here is to be able to look back over your life and say, are there times when I was studying the Word and I was in prayer where I just was strengthened and I could really say that I was rejoicing in the Lord, whatever that looks like? That's what happened in Hannah's life because of the work of God in her life. And that's kind of like a test for our life. If that never happens to you, if you never are excited in the Lord in any kind of way, then that should be maybe a mark that something could be wrong in your spiritual walk. And you should probably talk with someone about that. So devotion is emotional. Hannah responded with devotion. And so the way to do this in your life is to meditate on the person and the work of God. If we see God more for who he is and for what he has done, we will respond with our whole self, including our mind and our emotions and everything when we see God. And so this goes back to the God sightings. Record the God sightings in a little notebook and remind yourself who God is and what he has done in your life. Second, devotion is personal. Devotion is personal. Look in verse 1. Hannah starts off by saying, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. But then she goes on to say, I rejoice in your salvation. So the Lord is not just something that's far off and separate from her. The Lord, he's out there somewhere. But he's also someone that she can address with the pronoun you, as someone she knows. Verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Again, nor is there any rock like our God. Which reminds us that even though we should have a personal relationship with the Lord, we have a personal relationship with the Lord together as a church. He's our God in the same way that he is my God. So Hannah responds with a personal relationship to God. He's someone that she can call you. Now, what does this look like? Let me explain this by telling you what it doesn't look like. So there's a guy, he's kind of a celebrity. His name is Jocko Willink. And he is he was one of the most decorated Navy SEAL commanders in the Iraq War. And he puts out a lot of podcasts. He writes books on leadership and working out and all these kind of things that I generally just am naturally interested in. So I read his stuff, I watch his videos, I follow him on Instagram. I know a lot about Jocko Willink. I know a lot about him. And sometimes, I don't really do this, but people who have fans of celebrities, they'll often talk at the celebrities. They're not talking with the celebrities, but they talk at the celebrities. And you kind of see this through, if you just look through Instagram comments or Facebook comments, they're making comments at the people that they like. But our relationship with God is different. We shouldn't just talk about God. We shouldn't just talk at God. But we should be talking with God. I don't talk with Jocko Willink because I don't know him personally. I know a lot about him, but I don't know him personally. There's a difference between my relationship with him and my relationship with God. When I talk to God, I talk with God. So ask yourself, is your relationship with God personal? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you talk only at him? Do you only talk about him? Or do you talk with him? Lastly, and that's the action point, talk with God. Devotion is humble. Devotion is humble. And this is what we see in verse 3. After talking about what God has done in her life, and then after talking about the character of God, Hannah can only respond in humility. Look in verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. This is the same response that Isaiah had when he saw God. And he said, woe is me. Talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come out of your mouth. Why? For the Lord is the God of knowledge. We act as if we have knowledge. Pride acts as if it has all of the knowledge. But God is the only one who has the knowledge. And this is why the next line comes, and by him actions are weighed. When it says weighed, it has a sense of a judge weighing between good and wrong actions, like a scale. God is the judge who has the knowledge to properly relay or to properly weigh actions. So let's talk about humility just a little bit. And of course, none of us are really qualified to preach on humility. If anyone was qualified to preach on humility, it was Steve Wilkins. So, but he already did that. But I have a couple thoughts here from this verse. Humility never says that I'm a worthless being. Humility says that my worth is found in Christ. And another thing, pride is one of those things that never stops fighting us. Basically, pride is continuously fighting us. J.I. Packer said, if we are never constantly growing downward into humility, we shall be steadily swelling up and running to seed under the influence of pride. So if we're not constantly fighting for humility in our lives, pride is going to overtake us. William Temple, he also said, I have the quote up here, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. So selfishness is a form of pride. It says, my way is the most important way. Selflessness puts others first. And this is what Hannah did, ultimately. She saw God's work. She saw who God was. And she put God first. She gave her most prized possession to the Lord in a life devoted to him. And so how do we do this in our own life? How do we be more humble? The way the passage works, we become more humble by seeing more of God. Verse 1, Hannah's rejoicing over the work of God. Verse 2, Hannah was rejoicing over the character of God. And her seeing how great those two things are can only result in humility in her life. That's why verse 3 just naturally follows. Humility is the only proper response when we come in contact with the holy God. So as we close here, let's talk about some next steps. How to leave your whole heart with God. And this is a little bit of a summary of some of the things I've already talked about. I saw this quote also from A.W. Pink I thought was very relevant. The great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is hoping to discover in themselves that which is to be found in Christ alone. It's very natural for us to look into the Word and see this example of devotion and to hear a sermon on devotion and to say, I just need to leave here and be more devoted. I'm going to find the strength in myself, the unction within myself to live a devoted life. I can do it. It's like a New Year's resolution. I'm going to work out this year. I can do it. But the power to live a devoted life cannot be found anywhere but in Christ. This is why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Even if you've been saved at a day in the past, at some point like I have when I was 20 years old, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ to find the power within yourself to be able to live a devoted life. The power to be devoted does not come from you. The power comes from Christ and from the Holy Spirit that's indwelling you. And so meditate on the work of Christ and the strength that that provides you to live a devoted life. You can't do it on your own. Don't try to be devoted on your own, because that's to be found in Christ alone. The strength is only to be found in Christ. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you're not a believer, then all of this is meaningless for you until you put your faith in Christ. You must be willing to recognize that God, as we've been talking about, is a holy God. There's no one like him. There's no rock like him. And because of that, because of his purity, his beauty, he can't allow sin into his presence. But he loves us still, and he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be seen with the righteousness of Christ. All of the punishment for our sin, Christ took upon himself. And he did that because he loves us, and he did that so that he could give us an opportunity to respond in faith to his work on the cross. And if we do that, we will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. God will see us with the righteousness of Christ. You can't live a devoted life unless you've put your faith in Christ. It's impossible. So I would pray for you to do that today. And as we talked at the beginning, one of the biggest things that we can do in our life is just to ask God for open eyes. This has been my daily prayer for most days for the past couple months since we were going through this sermon or this series. Just realizing in my own life that I need to see God more. I don't see God like I should. And so I've been asking God to open my eyes so that I could see him for who he really is. And again, the second one, record God sightings. Get a notebook. I just got a free notebook in the mail somehow, so I have no excuse now to do this. So record those God sightings and talk with God instead of at him or just about him. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Hannah and your word as someone who responded to you, your work, and your character with devotion. I just pray, Lord, that we would all do the same with our own lives. I just pray you be with everyone here this week, Lord. I just pray that they would be closer to you this week than they were last week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. I thought I would show you. Oh, wait, can I have the slide back up? This is something I have for the second service I found. It's Babylon Bee. Study finds strong connection between holiness and numbers of chairs you stack after church service. So I have that waiting for the second service, but I thought I'd explain it to you. I thought it was great. All right, well, have a great week.